using the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the session of this church, I'd like to wish all of you a very, very blessed Christmas. And also, as we look into the new year, we'd like to wish all of you a very, very happy new year also. Now, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Yes, some of us here perhaps might be quite tired because of the late night last night, but thank God you are here this morning. And we trust that the time we spend together this morning may be a very, very blessed one. And then let's not forget, during this season, it is a very, very opportune time for us to share the gospel with people. During this season, people are more inclined to listen to you when you talk about the birth and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us capitalize on these opportunities that may be available to us to share the gospel with people who still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. My topic this morning is, what is Christmas to you? And I speak from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 primarily. But first of all, let me read you a parody of the words found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. A parody. Now, a parody simply means an exaggeration, an exaggerated imitation, something that is quite ridiculous, all right? And it is not representing the truth. Actually, it is a satire on the truth. All right, let me just read you the parody. Now, but first of all, if you would turn to Luke chapter 2, then you understand what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 2, look at verse, 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 from in your program sheet. And verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, and so forth. All right, now let me read you this parody, okay? And there were in the same country children keeping watch over their stockings by the fireplace. And lo, Santa came upon them, and they were sore afraid. And Santa said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which be to all people who can afford them. For unto you will be given great feasts of turkey, dressing, and cake, and many presents. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the presents wrapped in bright paper, lying beneath a tree adorned with tinsel, colored balls, and light. And suddenly, there will be with you a multitude of relatives and friends, praising you and saying, thank you so much, it was just what I wanted. And it shall come to pass, as the friends and relatives have gone away into their own houses, into their own homes, the parents shall say to one another, what a mess to clean up. I'm tired. Let's go to bed and pick it up tomorrow. Thank goodness, Christmas only comes once a year. And they go with haste to their cold bed and find their desired rest. All right, that's a parody. Now, I dare say that, well, this is, as I said, an exaggeration. But I dare say that this is quite close to the spirit of Christmas in many homes that celebrate Christmas today. Isn't it true? But what is Christmas to you? Friends, Christmas in reality is about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was sent from heaven by the Heavenly Father to this earth to take on human flesh and then to die on the cross of Calvary for us to save us from our sins. Now today, Christmas has become quite meaningless to many people in the world. Now, when you talk about Christmas, people would generally think of Santa Claus, reindeers, snowmen, parties, and shoppings, exchanges of gifts, and so forth. And today, if you were to send of people to send Christmas cards. I think it's not quite a fashion these days to send Christmas cards. What kind of Christmas cards would you receive? Yeah, you see Christmas cards that portray what? Santa, reindeers, snowmen, and Christmas tree partings and so forth. You hardly see Christmas cards that portray the message of Christmas. But thankfully, there are still some Christmas cards, very few, there are still some Christmas cards that try to depict the message of Christmas. And so we see pictures of the wise men following the Bethlehem star, and we see pictures of shepherds watching over their flocks by night, and then the angels appearing to them, and then we see the pictures of the nativity scene. Right now, this morning I'd like us to focus our attention on the nativity scene. And of course, the most important character in the nativity scene is none other than baby Jesus. Then looking on Jesus would be his mother, and then on the side of Mary would be his earthly father, Joseph. And some artists are very creative. They will paint pictures of animals looking at baby Jesus also. And then chances are you will see that the pictures of baby Jesus and of Mary would be highlighted. And then standing in the shadow would be Joseph. Yes, but this morning I'd like us to think of this person, Joseph. And then I'd like us to learn some spiritual lessons from this man, Joseph. Now, I would like to think that Joseph would naturally be quite a perplexed person. All right, it is not described in the Word of God that he was a perplexed person, but if I were to put two and two together, I think he would be quite a perplexed person. And that's the first thing that I want to talk about this morning. The first P, the perplexed man. Then I will talk about the second P, which is prophecy, the prophecy concerning Christmas. And the third P will be the person who was sent to fulfill this prophecy, who was, of course, none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let us see how perplexed Joseph might have been. All right, verse 18. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. In other words, Joseph and Mary were engaged. They were pure. They never came together. They never consummated their relationship. Now, let us understand that in those days, the betrothal was more than what we understand engagement is today. Now, it was as good as they were legally married. That was what the betrothal was. It was really legally binding. And then came this very shattering news to Joseph. Mary was pregnant. Now, Mary must have told Joseph about her pregnancy, and it was very likely that she would have told him also what the angels had said to her concerning this child that she was carrying. I'd like us to look at Luke chapter 1 about the... it's not found in the program sheet, but please refer to your Bible. Luke chapter 1. And this was the account of the angels appearing to Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. All right, let me read you. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In the sixth month, here refers to the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary. All right, in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. In other words, Joseph was a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, for the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. and cast in their mind what manner of salutation this should be. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary must have narrated this incident to Joseph. Yes. Now then, it wasn't that Joseph thought that Mary was a bad woman. I don't think he thought of her as a bad woman. It wasn't that he didn't love her or that he couldn't trust her. But the fact of the matter was, she was pregnant. Do you not think that Joseph would then be rather perplexed? I'm sure he would be very perplexed in the situation he was in. Now, how would the man react if he finds out that his fiancée is pregnant and he is not responsible for the pregnancy? I think the most natural thing is for him to break up the relationship. Now, let's understand the Jewish laws. As I said earlier on, the relationship between Joseph and Mary, although they were engaged or betrothed, my dear friends, that relationship was binding. It was as good as they were married. Now, since she had appeared to have committed adultery, the most natural thing for Joseph was to put her away, to divorce her. In fact, if Joseph wanted to apply the Mosaic laws very, very strictly, Mary would have been in serious trouble, because according to the Mosaic laws, if a person was guilty of adultery, the punishment is death by stoning. That was the punishment. But what kind of man was Joseph? I'd like us to look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Verse 19. Right? She was minded to put her away, privily. In other words, divorce her in a very private manner. Joseph was a just man, a righteous man. Now, who says so? The Word of God says so, my dear friends. He was a just man. What a great honor Joseph surely has to be regarded as a righteous man, a just man, in the sight of the one true living God. And let us understand, this record that Joseph was a just man is a record that stands forever. It doesn't disappear. This record stands forever, because the Lord Jesus Christ says, till heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. So this is a permanent record for all eternity. My dear friends, Joseph surely had this very, very high honor given by the one true living God. Now, can you and I today stand just, holy, and righteous in the sight of the one true living God? The answer is no. By your merit, by my own merit, we are not able to stand righteous in the sight of the one true living God. But over and over again, I dare say that we meet people who might think of themselves as being acceptable to the one true living God. They don't say so openly, for fear that if they were to say so, you might think that they are being self-righteous. So they will say things like that. You know, you try to give the gospel to them, they will say this, I really observe the golden rule. I don't do unto others as I would not others do unto me. Yes. But what's the truth, my dear friends? What righteousness do we have? What righteousness do all men have? None. Because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And that's the truth, because God says so. He says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, right? But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. It is because we are unrighteous. It is because we are filled with iniquities that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lovingly came at Christmas time to be born as a babe in the city of Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, and then he lived some 33 years on this earth, and then he went to the cross of Calvary to die for us. Yes, he, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. He came to bear our sins in order that he might credit his righteousness to us. Now, until we have received his righteousness, until his righteousness has been credited to us, until we have put on his righteousness, we are lost. Yes, we are lost, and we are condemned for all eternity. Thank God, those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ have on us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on us. Now, but those of us here who are still outside the Lord Jesus Christ, you need not stand condemned. Today you can come and put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ too. What you need to do is come to the Lord and receive him as your Lord and Savior and repent from your sins. And then, my dear friends, he will credit you with his righteousness. Now, Joseph obviously had the righteousness of God put on him. That is why God referred to him as a just man. Now, as a just man, he would take just action. Here was one betrothed to him, and before he could take him to wife, she was pregnant. So, what choice did he have? Of course, he had the choice to put her away. It was right. It was just on his part, actually, to put her away. Now, but let us see how true the righteousness of Joseph was. Let's see how true his righteousness was. True righteousness, let's understand, is always tempered with mercy. Now, Joseph could have applied the law of Moses very, very strictly if he wanted to, in which case the punishment on Mary, as we said already, would be very, very heavy. But as truly righteous as Joseph was, his righteousness was tempered with mercy. Look at verse 19 again, all right? Look at verse 19, and you see how merciful Joseph really was. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, notice it was her husband, you see, although they were engaged, but he was referred to as her husband. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, privately. He loved Mary, and therefore was not going to make her a public example. No, he was not going to apply the full force of the Mosaic laws upon her. If he did that, of course, he would have to charge her publicly for committing adultery, in which case Mary would be bearing great shame and bearing great disgrace. Instead, he took the private course. Yes, he just wanted to put her away privily, perhaps in front of two witnesses, and very, very privately divorce her. His whole intention was to shield her from public shame, from public disgrace, at the same time, do what was right, what was just. How Christ-like Joseph was. How merciful he was. Now think of how merciful the God of Joseph is. All right, think of how Joseph was merciful, but think of how merciful the God of Joseph is. Now, if God were to apply his justice, only his justice to us, where do we stand, my dear friends? I say we perish. There will be no escape for us, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. But God showed his love and his mercy to us in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to be born of the Virgin Mary at Christmas time for the purpose of dying for us on the cross of Calvary, in order that he might save us. So the question that I'd like to pose to all of us here this morning is this. Have you come to Jesus yet? Have you? Have you tasted of the love of Jesus? Have you tasted of the mercy of Jesus, which he came to show at Christmas? Yes. If you haven't tasted, as I said earlier on, you can come and taste today. Come and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then repent from your sins. Receive him into your heart. Trust in his precious blood to cleanse you of your sins. My dear friends, if you did that, you will surely experience his love and you will experience his mercy. Now I speak to those who have already tasted of the mercy of the Lord. Now, if we have tasted of the mercy of the Lord, then we must necessarily be merciful to other people. Now, if people offend us, how many times should we forgive them? Seven times, as Peter said. No, my dear friends, the Lord answered Peter and said, till seven times 70. All right, 490 times. But of course, the Lord wasn't limiting the number of times that we should be forgiving people to 490 times. As many times as necessary, my dear friends, we ought to forgive people. And Christmas time is a very, very good, appropriate time to forgive people. If people have offended us this Christmas, let us come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm very, very willing to forgive these people who have offended me. Yes, and then by the grace of God, maybe we should take the first step to go and make the reconciliation with those people who offended us. Now, how Christ-like Joseph was. Just look at his patience. No, he was not one who was going to take drastic action quickly without pondering over the matter very carefully. So you look at verse 20, all right, 19, and then verse 20. But while he thought on these things, my dear friends, he thought on these things. He thought it through. Now, this surely is a very, very important lesson for us to learn. Before he took a drastic action that was going to be very, very damaging to Mary, he exercised patience. He thought through the whole matter. Perplexed as he was not going to take any hasty action. If ever we are going to chide people, if ever we are going to rebuke people, my dear friends, let us think whole thing through the matter very, very carefully. Never let us be hasty. And I'm very, very certain that Joseph must have brought this matter before the Lord. Let us do the same, my dear friends. Let's bring the matter before the Lord. Pray diligently. And if necessary, get other people to pray with us before we conduct this exercise of rebuking or the exercise of chiding people. My dear friends, let us not act hastily, but act with patience. Yes? And let us never be hasty, because if we are hasty and then we've made a mistake because of our haste, my dear friends, we could be destroying some people and we might live to regret our mistakes for the rest of our life. And sure enough, Joseph was right in being patient. He was right, because subsequently the angel of the Lord spoke to him and cleared up his perplexity. You look at verse 20. For while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So he was right in being patient, and the angel clarified to him and cleared up his perplexity, that the child that was to be born was indeed the child of the Holy Ghost. Now, as we think of the patience of Joseph, let us also think of the patience of the one true living God. In fact, God is very, very long-suffering to us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some people ask, why isn't the Lord Jesus Christ coming back now? You say Jesus is going to come back, but why is he not back yet? The truth of the matter is Jesus is very long-suffering to us, with not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My dear friends, if you haven't come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior yet, realize this, God has been very, very patient with you. Yes, but friends, don't tax that patience, because a day will come when he will stop being long-suffering towards you. Yes, when the 7 years of tribulation come upon planet Earth, my dear friends, yes, you will be left behind while the rest of the saints would have been taken up. So why don't you come and trust Jesus today? Don't wait, my dear friends. Don't tax his patience. Then upon hearing what the angel said, Joseph believed. Now what did he do? He believed, and then he showed his belief by taking action. You look at verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He did what the angel had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, as the angel had commanded him to call Jesus, Jesus. Now, yes, so he did not divorce Mary. Yes, the angel had commanded him to take Mary, so he took Mary to be his wife, and then he named Jesus, as the angel had commanded him to name Jesus as Jesus. Now, don't forget, the angel was representative of God. He was the voice of God speaking to Joseph, and Joseph obeyed what God told him to do. My dear friends, faith must be demonstrated by obedience, which was what Joseph did. Faith without works is dead. Do we say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We say, yeah, we do. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But dear friends, let's understand this truth. Our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ must be reflected by our repentance. It must be demonstrated by our repentance, because the Lord has made it very, very clear. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So it is very, very necessary that we repent from our sins. So this Christmas, it is good and vitally important to check up on ourselves to see if we have truly repented from our sins. Your faith is dead, friends, if you have not repented. Like Joseph, our faith must be demonstrated by our obedience to God's word. So we have spoken about one P, namely the perplexity of this person, Joseph. And let us learn precious lessons from him. Joseph was Christ-like. Let us, by the grace of God, be Christ-like. Next, let's move on to the next P. The next P refers to the fulfillment of the prophecy given by God. Now, the prophecy mentioned here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 was the one made through the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let us understand that Christmas happened as God said it would happen, right? Christmas didn't happen by chance. It happened as God wanted it to happen, and it happened that way. So I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 again. And Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, my dear friends, if you were to go back and do a little bit of homework today, you will see that this verse is actually quoted from Isaiah 7:14. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the event took place, had actually made this prophecy that a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Could any prophecy be clearer than this, my dear friends, that the virgin should conceive and bear a son? Now, in fact, God had already announced this event to take place in the Garden of Eden at the dawn of creation. Yes, after our first parents fell, God spoke these words to Satan. All right, he was talking to Satan, and he said this to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said to him, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God will put enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. Now, the seed of Satan would refer to all the followers of Satan throughout the ages, in time past, in time present, in time future. This will be the seed of Satan. This will be opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seed of the woman is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the words used here are her seed. Now, this would be very suggestive that the birth would be a virgin birth. Now, the fulfillment of God's prophecy tells us that God will always do what he says he will do. Yes, he will always be true to his word. When he says that he will do a thing, he will definitely do a thing, to do that thing. I'd like us to look at another prophecy, for example, the birthplace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you look at the first page of the program sheet, Micah 5:2. Now again, this prophecy was made about 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophecy tells us exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. All right, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. Yes, this Bethlehem was in the land of Judea. And God said it very, very clearly, about 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the prophet Micah, that Jesus would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And true enough, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, true to God's word. So what does that tell us? When God says he will do a thing, he definitely will do that thing. Yes? Now look at the scriptures, and you look at the many promises that God has made to us. Would he be faithful, or would he not be faithful in keeping those promises to us? My dear friends, he surely would keep his promises. For example, he says to us, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What does that mean? It means, my dear friends, if we are saved, we are forever saved. He will not cast us out. If we've come to him, we've come to him. He receives us, he will never cast us out. And then he says in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. My dear friends, will he grant to us what we request if we ask in accordance with his will? The answer is yes, definitely yes. God is always true to his word. We ask in accordance with his will, he will surely grant our heart's request. And then Matthew 28:20, the word of God says here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would he not be with us until the end of the world? The answer is yes, because God is absolutely true to his word. Jesus is absolutely true to his word. Now in the Old Testament, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was mentioned at least 300 times. All right, you know what that means? What it means is that all the prophecies included in the 300 mentions concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ have already been fulfilled. 300, not just one time, mentioned 300 times. Now, as we think of the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us also think of the prophecies concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how many times the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Old Testament? 1,500 times. You know how many times the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in the New Testament? 3,000 times. My dear friends, can anything be clearer than that? The word of God tells us very, very clearly that Jesus is definitely coming back again, and his coming is soon and real soon, even at the doors. You look around us and see if we are not indeed living in the last of the last days. For how long more do you think this world can last? His word tells us that his coming will be preceded by many signs. One of which is Wars and rumors of wars. His second coming will be preceded by wars and rumors of wars. And today, are there not many wars and many rumors of wars? Yes, you turn on the news every day. You hear about wars and hear about rumors of wars. At any time, there are wars being fought. And war definitely was declared against the declared on the mightiest nation on planet Earth some 14, 15 years ago. Yes, it was declared on the United States of America when the terrorists flew two planes and crashed into the Twin Towers, the Trade Towers, and in New York City. Yes, war was declared against the mightiest nation on planet Earth. Today, if we have been lulled by the comfort and the peace of Australia, we live very comfortably here, we live in a very peaceful manner here. Wake up, my dear friends, there is a war going on, and it is a global war against terror. Yes, isn't terrorism real today? Very, very real. You turn on the TV, you can't miss seeing terrorism every day. There's a global war against terror today. But friends, the real war to watch is the war that is going to take place in the Middle East. It will come, my dear friends. It will involve Israel. And of course, my dear friends, there are other signs pointing to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we celebrate Christmas, don't just think of the little baby that was born in the stable of Bethlehem, but let's think of his soon return. And when he returns, my dear friends, he's not going to return as a helpless babe, but he's going to come as the King of Kings. He's going to come as the Lord of Lords. He's going to come to judge this world. He's going to come to judge the nations on this earth. Are we ready to meet him when he returns? My dear friends, the only way for us to be ready to meet him when he returns is to come and trust in him as Lord and Savior. Make sure that he is indeed our Savior. Now let us look at the last P, the person who was sent to be born of the Virgin Mary to fulfill this prophecy concerning Christmas. Verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1, and the angel said to Joseph, in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The angel said, Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now look at his name, the name Jesus. Now the name Jesus was actually a very common name in those days. Yes, and the equivalent of the name Jesus in the Old Testament is the name Joshua. All right, Joshua. Now the famous Joshua that we know of would be the Joshua who served under the leadership of Moses. His original name was Hoshea, or Hosea, which means salvation. Now then, Moses added to his name the name Jehovah. And so his name became Jehoshua, the short form of which is Joshua. All right, that's how he got his name, Joshua. And then when Moses was about to pass away, he handed the leadership over the children of Israel to Joshua. And Joshua, by the power and might of the one true living God, Jehovah, led the children of Israel to successfully conquer the promised land. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is indeed our Joshua. He is indeed Jehovah, our salvation. He came to save us from sin. He came to be born in order that he might die for us on the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood for us to save us, even from the penalty of sin. The judgment that was supposed to come upon us, the penalty that was supposed to come upon us, fell on him. He bore our penalty, even the penalty of our sins, so that today, positionally, we are saved. Positionally, we are saved. We cannot lose our salvation. Positionally, we are saved. While we are positionally saved, my dear friends, let us still remember that we are living on this earth and we still have the remnant of the corrupt nature in us. And so we sin. Yes, we need every day to be saved from the power of sin. True, we have been saved from the penalty of sin, but daily we must be saved from the power of sin. Yes, and we know that we sin every day. Aren't we proud? Aren't we greedy? Aren't we covetous? Don't we lie? Don't we cheat sometimes? And don't we commit murder sometimes? We don't kill people with guns and knives, but we kill people in our heart by hating people. But friends, in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Jesus came to be born as a little baby, went to the cross, and when on the cross of Calvary, when he died, he destroyed the power or the dominion of the evil one. So that today, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. What it means is this: if we choose not to sin today, we are able not to sin. And that's the truth. If we were to yield ourselves every day to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he will give us the strength to enable us not to sin. And someday, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will bring us unto himself, at which time we will completely be delivered from the presence of sin. Now his name is also Emmanuel, Jesus. He's Jesus and he's also Emmanuel, which means God with us. How wonderful to know that at Christmas, God became Emmanuel. He took on human flesh and dwelt among men. He's God, but he took on human flesh so that he could become man at the same time. My dear friends, let's understand, Jesus did not stop being God. He is still God, but he became man. In other words, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. Now, if God did not take on human flesh, if the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one true living God, did not take on human flesh and did not become man, there is no way that we can know God. He would be too great, too infinite, and he will be intangible. We will not be able to know him. But friends, in Christ, we are able to know God. In Christ, we see God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, said this: I and my Father are one. And on another occasion, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Yes, if we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen the Father. If we know Jesus, we know God. A young boy looking at a picture of his father who died when he was a baby, so he didn't know his father, asked his mother, Mom, what was daddy like? Mom would describe, oh, he was a real gentleman. He was so kind, so brave, so loving. The young man lamented, oh, how I wish he is with us now so that I may really know him. But friends, his longing was just wishful thinking. But friends, our longing to know God need not be wishful thinking, because we may be able to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will know God. Yes, so my dear friends, I ask you, do you know the Christ that was born in Bethlehem? Do you know the Christ who went to the cross of Calvary for you? Do you know the Christ who rose up from the dead for you? If you know this Jesus Christ, my dear friends, you will know God. You don't have to long to know him. You will know him through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, during this very festive season, as we are caught up, in the midst of the festivities, let us not be caught up by the hyperactivities of the season, to the extent that we forget what Christmas means. This Christmas, my dear friends, let us remember that Christmas was the occasion on which God sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to this earth to be born of the Virgin Mary, in order that he might die for us, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this Christmas, let us learn some very, very precious lessons from the earthly father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Namely, Joseph. He was a righteous man, a just man, a very merciful man, a very patient man. This Christmas, my dear friends, by the grace of the Lord, let us learn these wonderful qualities from this man called Joseph. And as we think of Christmas, let us think of it as an event that fulfilled prophecy. It didn't happen accidentally. Christmas happened because God said that it would happen. And as we think of Christmas, My dear friends, let us understand this truth. God never fails when he promises. God never fails when he prophesies. Which means this, God says, Jesus is going to come again. Jesus himself said he's going to come again. Will he not come again? He definitely will come. This prophecy concerning his second coming will surely be fulfilled. Are you ready for Jesus when he comes again? And what a wonderful name the name Jesus is. He's Jesus. He's Jesus because he's our Savior. He's our Emmanuel. My dear friends, he came to this earth to dwell among men. My dear friends, do you know this Emmanuel? Do you know this Jesus? Come and trust in him as Lord and Savior today. My dear friends, don't make any delay. Make this Christmas a very, very memorable Christmas for you. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And then Christmas will become very meaningful to you. You'll know him and you'll know the one true living God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies upon us. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful grace. We thank you for your love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, you sent your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to take on human flesh for the purpose of dying for us on the cross of Calvary to give us everlasting life. Lord, we thank you that there was a time in our life when we came and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, as a result of which we have received everlasting life. And we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom. We pray that they may not make any delay, but today understand the message of Christmas and come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May your Holy Spirit work in their hearts in a very mighty way so that they will be convicted and realize the need for you, and may you cause them to have this desire to want to have the Lord Jesus to be in their hearts. So Lord, we pray that you'll make this Christmas very meaningful for all of us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us, in closing, sing number 165. That's right.
As thou didst give thy throne and thy kingly crown, when thou camest to earth for